Amen, amen. Thank you, worship team, for doing an amazing job of welcoming us into the presence of the Lord. Truly grateful. Can we celebrate the Lord working through them? Amen. I want to ask, what age were you when you began to learn how to walk? I'm not talking about like the toddler, little kid learn how to walk. I'm talking when you really learned how to walk. I'm talking about strut. See, in my neighborhood, I started off kind of like this. Both of my toes were in a little bit, and I was kind of pigeon-toed when I walked. But in my neighborhood, being pigeon-toed wasn't cool. What was cool in my neighborhood was trying to be bow-leg, right? So that was what the cool people did in my neighborhood. I know, it seemed a little weird. That's what it was back then. But I did notice something as a youngster. As a young person, I noticed that the men who walked cool got more respect in the neighborhood. My pigeon-toed walk wasn't getting it. The brothers that was like, they wasn't getting from A to B. It was poetry in motion just when they walked down the street. And you would see like people like moving. It did something. And so me as a little kid, I didn't know exactly how to do that, but I knew I wanted to have that effect. And so I caught on quick, and I tried to get my own smooth walk, and I probably looked like an ostrich with a broken ankle, but I was trying out there. I was doing my strut, and I caught on that if you imitate certain things, it can have a certain impact. Sometimes you can catch things quicker than they're taught. Just seeing somebody do it, you replicate it and you see the impact of it. But sometimes you can't wait to catch things. You've got to just learn in the moment and be taught. We have a little bit of a cabin that's about an hour from here. And when you go outside, there's some beautiful nature. And I'm from the city, y'all. So I didn't know you can eat stuff that grows from the ground. Like I know farming is a thing. All my farming came from the grocery store. And so I had to be taught very quick. There's some berries, there's some fruit, there's some things you can eat right away, boom. And there's some stuff you do not want to let touch your lips. Like for me to be able to survive and do well in that environment, I needed to listen to someone who taught me right away so that I could grasp this concept that was ultimately for my good. See, some things can be caught. Some things need to be taught. And during our word today, we're going to hear from our brother Paul as he's teaching and hoping that Timothy will catch some of the lifestyle he's lived. If you will join me in the second book of Timothy, chapter 2. Second book of Timothy, chapter 2. We've been in our Timothy series for some time. We took a little bit of a break for our retreat, but we are jumping back in our series, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And if someone has a pew Bible and can let us know what page number that is, 1696. 1696. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 1 and go to verse 13. Verse 1, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. Remember, Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here's a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Going back to verse 1. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul is communicating this family language. My son, he's writing to someone that he loves and cares for dearly in this man named Timothy. He's saying, I want you to be strong in the grace that Christ provides. There's an article that communicates this strength, and it can be captured by our coach for the Detroit Lions, our coach Dan Campbell. They was interviewing Dan Campbell, and he said, hey, the first thing you think of in LA is something very different than what you think of in Detroit. You've got sun there, you've got the beach, you've got plenty of other things going on. But here, man, we have harsh winters, right? We got an auto industry, we got blue collar. Things aren't always easy, and I just think that's what we're about. He went on to explain, the word grit has a special meaning to him and how the Lions see strengths during this NFL season. He said, grit means we go a little bit longer. We push a little bit harder. We think a little bit deeper, and we are a little sharper. It means we're unbreakable. He said it means that we will play you on grass, we'll play you on turf, we'll play you in a landfill. We will tread water as long as it takes to bury you if we need to. Grit for us means we have a never giving up mentality. You're like, Pastor, he said he's going to bury people. You ain't supposed to say that in a sermon. I know, but listen, it's football, all right? But that's the Detroit grit mentality. And Paul is saying that same type of approach, that same type of never give up is how he's communicating, Timothy, you got to be strong. You are in an environment where people are challenging you. People are trying to undermine you. You being the leader, people are trying to disrespect you. And I don't want you to give up. I want you to keep going on, keep pushing on, keep being strong. Ephesians chapter 6, he uses that phrase, be strong. In verse 10, he said, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the enemy, the schemes of the devil. He's saying that Satan's going to be throwing some stuff at you. Get ready for a fight. And the fight isn't over just because you think it's over. It may be a long one, but just take one step at a time, trusting in God to be with you, to guide you, to pull you through. Be strong, is what he says. He then goes on to say, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This grace is not the grace that we typically think of like unmerited favor. This grace is an empowerment, a strengthening for the task at hand. Push on, because Christ is with you and in you, and his grace is extended to you. In 2 Corinthians 9, he says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Saying, you going through it? I get it. You being stretched? I get it. You being challenged? I get it. And grace is for you to be able to walk through and push through that time. Continue with me in verse 2, y'all. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. This is where he's doing kind of a recap. He's recapping 2 Timothy chapter 1, and he's recapping the first letter. He's saying, look, there are some key things that I taught that I need you to keep teaching. First is, sound doctrine is of the most importance, that you build all of what you do on what you believe. Your actions flow out of what you believe. Your movements, the way you think, the way you respond, flows out of your doctrine, what you believe. I was listening to a couple, and they were talking about their marriage, and they said, you know, things was really rocky, it was really crazy. And then we sat down together and we said, you know what? We got to make some rules for our fighting. We are not going to call each other out of one another's name anymore. And he went over to say, like, because the way I see you is as a daughter beloved by God, made in God's image. So if you are created in God's image, how can I call you out of your name? See, when your doctrine flows in a place, it'll help you have parameters by which you behave. It'll help you guide your tongue. It'll help you guide your mind. We are Christians. Christians get mad. Christians have enemies. And God messed around and told Christians, you got to pray for your enemies. That'll mess you up. Because somebody has hurt you, somebody's done you wrong, and you are ready to put them up. But you know, God says you don't lead with fists, you lead with prayer. Sometimes I'm like, I ain't hear you, Lord. This fist is ready. Listen, we are his people. And so as his people, the doctrine that we stand on means that we believe things different than the world does. And because of what we believe is how we act. There are many great organizations in our community. We have United Way. We have some awesome organizations. Mac Alive. We have a lot of great organizations. But we're different because Christ is our foundation. And he's saying sound doctrine is one. He's saying, hey, I need you to teach these things. I need you to resist false teachers. I need you to not only choose sound doctrine, but resist lies that come. So on at least on Instagram, but I know it's on other platforms, there's this AI-generated dance video. It'll start with Obama like this, and then it'll switch over to Biden, and then George, it switches people. But, like, you see them dancing, and it looks pretty cool. It looks pretty dope to see, like, all these images of actors, LeBron James, Kyrie, and they're dancing, but you know it's fake. You know it's not real. You know it's just a cool expression of AI showing off how dope it is. And Paul is trying to say, wait, don't get sucked into things that are cool and look good when you know it's not real. People can do some awesome talking. People can suck you in with cool words and try to speak to the insecurities that you might have in your heart. Don't get sucked into false doctrine. Have sound doctrine, but things that are lies, even if it's dressed up and look nice, view it as a lie. Then goes on to say we have to have good conduct and we have to have order within the church. All these things are things that he's been teaching, and he says, I want you to entrust it to reliable people qualified to teach. And so there's a teaching element he has, but next he's going to talk a bit about living it out and what it looks like to walk this thing and how Timothy watched Paul reflect it. Go with me in verse 3. It says, join me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Now he's helping him realize that while at times there is this joyous experience of the gospel, there's also some challenges that come with taking a step of faith. In a world where our goal is to be as comfortable as we can be, he's saying, thank you for signing up for suffering. We were blessed with Pastor Chris, who preached to us last week and encouraged us in the beauty of forgiveness. But of all the many truths he said, one of the truths stuck out with me that you might have glanced by. He said, yep, and as I was preparing to preach on forgiveness, God must have known he was going to take me through something when I had to forgive somebody. Who wants to preach a sermon on suffering? He's trying to say, I want to welcome you into that, though. Why? Because even in that, there is a connection to me and Christ. I've been deserted by people, betrayed by people, but yet and still the gospel is real, and Timothy, it's going to happen to you. But don't let the betrayals, don't let the backstabbing, don't let the hurt disqualify you from the prize. Paul's faithfulness isn't dependent upon the suffering. He actually sees it as a tool to help him connect with Christ. Look with me in verse 4. So we ain't going to be able to please everybody, though. Verse 4. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. So now comes some of that walking it out where they have been doing life together. Timothy followed Paul in these missionary journeys. And do you know how many times Paul had the opportunity to run off on a rabbit trail or do something that God wasn't leading him in? But he said, no, I'm staying the course. And Timothy, you come with me. You've experienced this oftentimes when you're driving in the car. If you are the person behind the wheel and you have other people with you, the other people with you see way more than you do. My kids all the time would be like, hey, Dad, you look at that, see that purple bear over there? I'm like, what is y'all talking about? They laugh and got jokes. They observe. Why? Because when you're not driving, you got an opportunity to just look at all things. But when you're driving, you're focused on the goal of getting everyone there safely. Paul is trying to tell him, hey, there's only one commander you should be trying to please. Don't look at other people to your left and your right and try to appease them. Try to make sure that they feel all good. You should be focusing on Christ and making sure Christ is the one who gets all your attention, all your affection, and is pleased with your behavior. Paul walked that out, and he invited Timothy to see how he walked that out. And family, I've been blessed by many of you in our body that do that same thing. You've welcomed people into your lives. Just because you're focused on Christ doesn't mean you got to be perfect. But it does mean that you let people into some of the ups and downs and how joyful, how scary, and how messy following Jesus can be. Because sometimes you don't know what you're doing. And I think that's some of the beauty of letting people in too, right? You've got two good choices, two good opportunities. God, which one are you leading me to, left or right? Which one are you leading me to? And you've got somebody with you watching to see which choice are you going to make. And sometimes you just got to say, I don't know. I'm going to take the risk for God, and I'm choosing right. Come with me along this thing as I go for it. Letting people in as we seek to please the one who is in charge. Continue in verse 5. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The rules God has laid out, the rules God has made clear, the way we are to conduct ourselves is, is quite clear in front of us, but God wants to see what character will you display. There was this article that I read from a magazine called Today in the Word. It says, a number of years ago, the Douglas Aircraft Company was competing with Boeing right before Boeing and the Douglas Aircraft Company began to blow up. They were competing to sell Eastern Airlines its first big jets. There was a war hero named Eddie Rickenbacker, the head of Eastern Airlines, and he reportedly told Donald Douglas that the specifications and claims made by his company for this big plane were close to Boeing on everything except the volume of noise. Rickenbacker then gave Douglas one last chance. He said, hey, I'm gonna give you one last chance to beat Boeing on this feature of sound. After he went back, talked with his engineers, Douglas reported that he didn't feel like he could make that promise. Rickenbacker replied, I know you can't. I just wanted to see if you were gonna be honest about it. God wants us as his people to look at a situation and be able to say, man, this may not be in my favor, but I'm still going to do the right thing. I'm still going to be honest. I'm still going to be a man or a woman of character. I'm still going to bring you joy, God, even if everybody else in here is mad at me. I still have to honor you, Lord. Because you and you alone are my commanding officer. You are my chief. And so he tries to give him these three different examples. And he says, Timothy, you've walked with me in life. You've seen me model this character. Now it's your turn. And lastly, he says one about reaping a harvest in verse 6. He says, the hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. He says, look, don't get it twisted. Your hard work is going to pay off. Your hard work is being faithful, being honest, doing what God asks you to do, being a woman of integrity, a man of integrity. It is going to pay off, but it may not pay off in the time span that you ask. You may not get the promotion when everybody else is doing the backbiting and you stand on your word and are a person of honesty and integrity. You might not get the promotion today. You know your cousin be lying all the time. And you don't enter into the gossip and all the other stuff, but your name still gets dragged through the mud. It may not happen today. But what he's saying is there is a reward that is far greater than an earthly comfort. There is a heavenly reward, and don't get it twisted. God sees you taking steps for him, and he is going to celebrate you and celebrate your steps of faithfulness. There's going to be a payoff. Trust that God's timing of that payoff is good. Continue with me in verse 7. He says, reflect on what I'm saying for the Lord, that he will give you insight into all this. In verse 8, remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I like that Paul says this little two-letter word that makes the beauty of this word, the beauty of this phrase, personal. He says in verse 8, this is my gospel. My gospel. When you are going through something and it's rough, when you're going through something and you're being tempted to compromise on your faith, you're going through something and you feel challenged after challenge after challenge, you need the gospel to be real to you. You need the gospel to be personal. You need the gospel to be that thing that helps you weather the storm. Paul is writing this from a jail. He's writing these things from experiencing great challenge, and he's trying to equip his leader to say, you will experience the same, and I'm trying to equip our leaders to say, and you may experience the same. But is that gospel your gospel? Is the beauty of who Jesus is real to you, or are you going through the motions because? See, when God is real to you and everything else feels like it's against you, you know without a shadow of a doubt, God, it don't make sense that somehow I'm still in my right mind, I'm still stable with all that's being thrown at me. It's got to be you. And it's got to be the beauty of what you have done in raising me from death to life. It's got to be the beauty of you being my Savior. It's got to be the beauty of you conquering my sin. And it is that reality that allows me to persevere, to push through. It is that reality that allows me to live transformed. It's that reality that allows me to experience suffering and even pain and still know it can be for my good. There's a book called Miracles of Courage by Monica Dickens. This excerpt highlights that point I'm trying to make. David was a two-year-old with leukemia. He was taken by his mother to Deborah to Massachusetts General Hospital in Boston. They went there to see Dr. Truman, who specialized in treating children with cancer and various blood diseases. Dr. Truman's prognosis was devastating. He has a 50-50 chance. The countless clinic visits, the blood tests, the intravenous drugs, the fear and the pain, the mother's ordeal can almost be as bad as the child's because she must stand by, unable to bear the pain herself. But David never cried in the waiting room. And although his friends in the clinic had to hurt him and stick needles in him, he hustled in ahead of his mother with a smile, sure of the welcome that he was always going to get from the clinic. When he was 3, David had to have a spinal tap, a painful procedure at any age. It was explained to him that because he was sick, Dr. Truman had to do something that would make him better. If it hurts, remember, it's because he loves you, Deborah said. The procedure was horrendous. It took 3 nurses to hold David still while he yelled and sobbed and struggled. When it was almost over, the tiny boy soaked in sweat, tears pouring, looked up at the doctor and gasped and said, "Thank you, doctor, for my hurting, because it was for my good." I get a chance to walk with some of y'all through some difficult stuff. And when we're in the midst of it, sometimes we don't see the good. We don't see how it could be something that God could use for his glory later. All we feel is the pain. But when the gospel is ours, we know that our Heavenly Father always has our good in mind. Always has our good in mind. And so we can endure, we can push on, we can strive, we can have this grit, this fortitude, one step at a time with Christ leading us. Why? Because he has our good in mind. And so in these next verses, he's going to just list out some things that's almost like as a pep talk, like, come on, you can do this. I need you to endure. I need you to endure. I need you to endure. Look at verse 11. Here's a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we also live with him. If we endure, we also reign with him. If we disown him, he will disown us. But if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Said again as a pep talk. All right, here we go, here we go. Here's a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we would also live with him. Endure. endure, endure. Because through enduring, we also reign with him. In the midst of that pain, don't turn your back on him. Don't let the pain overshadow his love for you. He never said, I promise to keep pain from you. He said, I promise to be with you to the very end.
Hallelujah.
If we disown him, then he will disown us. It talks about us rejecting God, and how long will you reject God before he says, I'm going to let you have that which you've been desiring. But if we are faithless, and we've all been, as believers, people who accepted Christ, believed Christ, and then we make a silly decision, then we do something counter to who God is, then we behave in a manner that does not reflect him at all, whereas as if we are faithless, and he says, come here, my son. Come here, my daughter. He remains faithful to us, for he cannot disown himself. So endure. So endure. I want to preach a sermon about worship and singing songs. I want to preach a sermon about healings. I want to preach a sermon about all y'all get a pastor a Cadillac. You know, but I love the beauty of the gospel. When we get a chance to preach a whole book and we go through the whole Bible, you get every single aspect. And one of the aspects the body of Christ must have is an understanding of how to push through difficult times. Because it's real. Your difficult time is real. It is real to you. I love that image of not looking left or right. Stay focused on the one that is your commanding officer, on Christ. Because what we can tend to do is start comparing ourselves. Well, that's all you've been through? Oh, compared to what I've been through, you don't even know. But see, that person's stress, you wouldn't want to have ever. Even if you think their life is perfect and you think it is beautiful and you think it's amazing, trust me, you wouldn't want another person's stress. And so we should be humbled. It should break us down. And then what we do is look and say, I don't care how good your life looks, I know it's tough as a believer to endure. So let us come together. Y'all see me do this probably once a month where my arms go out. That's me locking arms with somebody else. Let us come together and endure together as a body. We need each other. Let us run this race according to the way God has set it up for us. In this book called Fan the Flame, it records that the Greeks had a race in the Olympics games that was unique. The winner was not the runner who finished first. It was the runner who finished with his torch still lit. I want to run all the way with the flame of my torch still lit for Christ. May the same be for you. Let's pray together. Father, you are the one who guides us and gives us this gospel. Lord, I pray it's a gospel that we can say is our gospel. I pray it's not something that starts when you become an adult and you're out on your own and you're independent. I pray that the youth here, because our youth, Lord, would you care for our youth? Because our youth have stressful things going on in their lives too. And we pray, Lord, that they would be able to say, but my God is with me. Help us all, Lord, to see that the enemy wants us all to fail. but that with you, Lord, we can weather the storms. We can choose sound doctrine. We can refute any lies that are tossed our way, Lord, and we can have the Holy Spirit grit to push forward one day at a time, one step at a time, enduring whatever comes our way for the sake of the cross. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray.